بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We continue reading from the kitab إصلاح العقائد, that is correction of beliefs. And today we read the subject and topic of fortune telling. Muslims do not believe in fortune telling. Anyone who claims to have such knowledge of the future is a liar and is deceiving people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majeed, no one in the heavens and the earth knows the unseen except Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us not to visit fortune tellers. The salah of one who goes to a soothsayer, that is a fortune teller, and asks him for some information and believes he says, his salat will not be accepted for 40 days. He who goes to a soothsayer and believes what he says has denied what was revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Islam has on this basis made unlawful the following: making decisions on the throwing of bones, card reading, palm reading, crystal ball reading, going to fortune tellers and caravan gypsies, following horoscopes and studying astrology and reading the stars and dates of birth to foretell future events. Next topic we are doing, magic. Islam prohibits and condemns the practice of magic, witchcraft and visiting the sangomas to harm others. A Muslim who practices black magic or instructs the sangoma or magician to do so leaves the fold of Islam. It is strictly prohibited to ever visit a magician. Next topic, charms, beads and omens. It is forbidden to wear beads, strips of leather, seashells, certain stones, charms with unknown writing within it, etc., with the belief that it will protect one from evil spirits, jealousy and black magic. To take ill omens from certain things, places or people who are dead or alive is also forbidden. For example, a black cat crossing the road in front of you, or the number 13, or an eclipse, or a mirror breaking, or ancestral omens, etc. The shayateen and the evil jinnat sometimes take the form of one's ancestors in dreams or visions and require certain rituals or sacrifices to be performed in their name. This should be totally ignored. No soul or spirit can linger in this world or come back from the grave to taunt or trouble any human being. In the next topic, dedicating an animal to those besides Allah. Dedicating an animal to any being besides Allah is totally forbidden. For example, dedicating an animal to idols, saints, ancestors, etc. Slaughtering an animal in the name of any being besides Allah is also haram. For example, for the dead spirits of the ancestors, etc. Muslims should do things only to please Allah. A Muslim must never ascribe partners to Allah, just to Allah, by seeking help from the spirits of the ancestors, taking help from the sangomas and witch doctors, etc. Last night in the Taraweeh, alhamdulillah, we heard the recitation of the 26th Farah. Yesterday, we stopped at Surah Al-Dukhan, which is in the 25th Farah. We will just continue from there very briefly. That Surah Al-Dukhan, which occurs towards the end, to the third quarter of the 21st Farah, the Surah is called Surah Al-Dukhan. Dukhan means smoke. Since an ayat is mentioned here concerning smoke, on which there is difference of opinion that what smoke is being referred to here, that's why the Surah has been given its name. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning the huruf muqatta'at hamim, this is the fourth of the seven surahs of Hamim, And Allah Ta'ala then takes an oath on the Qur'an Majeed and mentions that we have revealed the Qur'an Majeed in the blessed night. By the blessed night, according to most of the commentators, it refers to Laylatul Qadr, as mentioned in Surah Al-Qadr, Inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr. However, some ulama of the opinion that here in this context, Laylatul Mubarakah refers to the 15th night of Shaban. Why? Because further it is mentioned that every order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is based on wisdom, its matter is passed. In other words, decisions are made, and it is handed over to the angels to execute and fulfill that command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the duration of the year. So this is mentioned here, that in this blessed night, this is also done, that all orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which have to be executed are handed over to the angels, so that and dedicated to them to implement. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention that these people who are refusing to accept the message of Haqq, refusing to accept the message of the Qur'an Majeed, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is addressed and told by Allah ta'ala, then await the day when the sky will bring forth its manifest smoke. So this is the verse which now, for which the surah has been mentioned here. Some commentators are of the opinion, and some sahaba also mentioned this, that here Dukhan refers to the major sign, one of the major signs of Qiyamah, which we read in the kitab Islahul Aqaid, all the major signs of Qiyamah, that a smoke will appear. So they say that Dukhan means that. But some other commentators, and many of them say, no, this refers to an incident which already occurred in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made hijrat, and because of the persecution of the people of Makkah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam invoked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to afflict them with a severe drought, which afflicted the people of Egypt in the time of Yusuf alayhi salatu wa sallam. And consequently, this is what happened. The people of Makkah were afflicted with such a severe drought that they didn't have food to eat. They had to even eat carrion and all things which are normally forbidden to survive. And then they came, they sent a group to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Makkah, to Madinatul Munawwara, pleading to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make dua to Allah ta'ala to remove this punishment from them, and then they will bring iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of this here, that they come and they ask Allah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that and make dua that, O our Rabb, remove this punishment from us, inna mu'minun, we will bring iman. Allah ta'ala says, where will there be advice for them? In other words, where are they going to heed the advice? Whereas a clear Rasul had come to them and they had already refused to accept his message, then Allah Ta'ala is mentioned here, this is exactly what happened, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua, rains came, and the grain also came from that area from where grain was stopped from reaching them, from the area of Yamama. But these people then did not accept iman. They remained stubborn on their obstinacy of refusing to accept the message of Haqq. The Allah Ta'ala says, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّوْا عَنْهُ. Then they were turned away from the message of Haqq, from Islam, and instead they will label Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as having been taught by somebody else, and Majnoon, as insane. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will remove that punishment from them a little bit, but they will then return to their old ways of refusing to accept the message of Haqq. Then Allah Ta'ala says that let them be reminded that this in the world we remove this punishment from them, but that day is to come when we will seize them with a terrible grasp, referring to the day of Qiyamah, when they will now be afflicted with severe punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this is how we will deal with them, that in this world, because of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we won't afflict them with general punishment, but they will not escape our punishment on the day of Qiyamah. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the nation of Fir'aun, how they refused to accept the message of Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then destroyed them. That incident is mentioned here again, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, when the sea was split for him to cross through with Bani Israel to escape from Fir'aun and his people. And Allah Ta'ala tells Musa alayhi salam, leave the ocean as it is, leave the sea as it is. This happened in the Red Sea. Why? Because this is such a group, an army of people who are to be drowned. And this is exactly what happened. Fir'aun and his army pursued Musa alayhi salam and the Bani Israel through that through the roads which were made through the waters. And when they came in the center, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then ordered the waters to close up again, and all of them were drowned. Allah ta'ala mentions that this nation of Fir'aun and his people, what Allah ta'ala did not give them, but they had to leave all of that behind, all their orchards and gardens, their springs, their plantations, their palatial homes, and all other forms of comfort and luxury which they used to be enjoying. Allah Ta'ala says how much they had to leave it behind. And وَأَوْرَثْنَاهَا قَوْمًا آخَرِينَ, we made another nation inheritors of all what they had to leave behind. And then the Bani Israel, referring to the Bani Israel, then they became now the inheritors of all what Fir'aun and his people had to leave behind. Allah Ta'ala says that the skies and the earth did not cry over them of their dying. It comes in the ahadith that when a pious person passes away, the sky and the earth, they cry. The earth, why? That person who used to make ibadat of Allah Ta'ala while on me, now he has passed away. And the skies, they also cry that person's good actions used to be raised through me, through the doors of the heavens, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but now that person has passed away, and no more actions of his, good actions of his will now rise to the skies, and they cry. But when an evil person passes away, or a nation who are evil, then the skies and the earth, none of them cry. In fact, it's good that they are got rid of, and no more transgression and sin will be committed on the earth, and no more evil actions now will be perpetrated. So Allah Ta'ala says the skies and the earth did not cry over their death. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention in the surah of the terrible punishments which Allah Ta'ala has kept for the people of Jahannam, and by way of contrast, the great bounties and ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which Allah has kept for the people of Iman in Jannat. Thereafter, the next surah, Suratul Jathiyah. Jathiyah means the one who kneels, a person who goes on his knees, begging and pleading for mercy and forgiveness. This is the condition. Allah Ta'ala describes it towards the end of the surah in a verse, وَتَرَى كُلَّ أُمَّةٍ جَاثِيَةً, that you will see that every nation will be kneeling in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, out of fear and awe, and pleading and begging for mercy and forgiveness. So, because of that, the surah has been given its name. There, in that verse, Allah Ta'ala further mentions that every nation will be called towards their book, the book of record, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept for each individual. And accordingly, they will be retributed. Allah Ta'ala mentions concerning the book of records, كَيَنْتِقُ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْحَقِّ, it now speaks only the truth. And we were recording everything what you were doing. Inna kunna nastanthiqu ma kuntum ta'amalun. Every action of man is recorded by the angels in their book of records, and accordingly a person will be retributed. So because of those verses, the surah is called Suratul Jathiyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning mentions again his great creative powers, and inviting man to ponder over these great creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you will get the true recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, his oneness, his powers and his immense and his all encompassing knowledge. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah makes mention that for those people who do good actions, it is for their own benefit. And the one who does evil, it is to their own detriment. So a person must realize whatever he does, accordingly he will be retributed. Either it will be benefit for him or harm. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the surah again mentions all the absurd allegations of these people who refuse to accept that there is life after death. How they put forward their arguments, and the answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives them. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions in a verse in this surah, أم حسب الذين استرحوا السيئات أن نجعلهم كالذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات. This verse is with regards to the logical explanation that there has to be a day where retribution will take place. It can't be that there is no qiyamah and hereafter where a person will be retributed for his actions. If that was the case, then where is the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So logically also we can understand there has to be a world after this world. There has to be a place where retribution will take place. Allah ta'ala says, do these people who perpetrate evil, do they think that we will keep them like the people who have brought iman and did good actions, that they are equal in their living and in their dying, while they are alive and while they are dead? No. It won't be so that the kuffar who do evil, but Allah Ta'ala will also keep, but they have been blessed with the material things of this world. Allah will keep them also in the year after like that. The mushrikeen is actually an answer to the mushrikeen who first of all did not believe in the year after. But they used to say that if there is the year after and there is akhirat, then how we have been blessed with now so much wealth and prominence and popularity and status here, we will be accorded the same level of treatment in the year after. Allah Ta'ala says, do you think this will happen? This can't happen. Sa'a ma yahkumun. Very evil is what now they decide, right? And how they have now gone about thinking that this will happen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them, and instead those who brought iman and did good actions, they will be rewarded, and this will be now the manifestation of the complete justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the next surah is Suratul Ahqaf. Suratul Ahqaf is the last of the surahs of which begin with Hameen. Ahqaf means sand dunes. The people of Ad, the nation of Ad, who used to reside towards the area of Yemen, they used to reside in those valleys and places where there were a lot of sand dunes. So since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention in the surah of the nation of Ad and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them when they did not accept the message of Hud alayhi salam, who was sent to them as a Nabi, Allah ta'ala says, إِذْ أَنْذَرَ قَوْمَهُ بِالْأَحْقَافِ. That's why the surah has been called Suratul Ahqaf. Here Allah Ta'ala also mentions His great Qudrat, makes manifest His great Qudrat in His creations, and after that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala mentions the absurd statements of the kuffar with regard to the mu'mineen. They used to say, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَوْ كَانَ خَيْرًا مَا سَبَقُونَ إِلَيْهِ. They used to say concerning the mu'mineen that if there was any good in this deen of Islam, then these people, the mu'mineen, they would not have beat us in accepting this message of Islam. In other words, they regarded themselves to be the more wealthier, influential and having status in this world. So they said that how is it that if there was any truth in this message of Islam, these people, the mu'mineen, who compared to the kuffar at that time, they were not of that economic standing and of that status amongst people. Why is it that they have now first brought iman? The fact that they brought iman before us shows that there isn't any goodness in there, according to them. So this is the way they went about thinking. And they didn't realize that if Allah Ta'ala opens up the doors of material wealth to anybody, it's not any way a sign of acceptance in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is how they try to justify Islam to be not on the haqq, that these people, the mu'mineen, have brought iman and accepted iman before us. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the importance of treating one's parents kindly. Allah Ta'ala says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. That Allah Ta'ala has emphatically commanded insan that they treat their parents with kindness, with ihsan. And in ihsan is not only to see to their material needs of the dunya by just writing a check or just sending some money to them. No, it includes obedience to one's parents, to show respect and reverence for one's parents. All this is also included in treating one's parents kindly, not that just putting them into an old age home and just paying off the expenses with regard to them staying there. All other things are also included in treating one's parents kindly. Allah Ta'ala mentions that, see how the mother particularly, how she underwent so much difficulty in bearing the child, in delivering the child, and in breastfeeding the child, and also weaning of the child over a certain period of time. Only the mother knows how much she does, but she does it out of love for the child. She doesn't regard it to be a burden. But the child should realize this and keep in mind this. And then when the parents are later on aged, he should then be grateful to them and treat them kindly. Allah Ta'ala then, by way of example, mentions that certain offspring and children of these parents, they are the mu'mineen, they realize this. And Allah Ta'ala says, when they reach their age of strength, and they reach the age of 40, then they make this dua. If the child was of iman and of good qualities, they make this dua. So here, the age of 40 has been mentioned. Ulama explained that the age of 40 is that age where a person, besides reaching now the age of his strength, but also mental maturity peaks at this age of 40. That's why the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was also granted nabuwat at the age of 40. And then he makes dua for his parents. And he says, and he's grateful to Allah Ta'ala, that, "Oh Allah Ta'ala, grant me the tawfiq, that I am grateful for the bounties which you have blessed me with, and my parents. And grant me the tawfiq that I do good actions, those actions which are pleasing to you." And oh Allah, now he says, makes dua for his own offspring, that, "Oh Allah Ta'ala, correct for me my progeny." In other words, make them pious, and make them also of sound iman. Then, by way of contrast, Allah Ta'ala says, that child who is born to his parents, but he is now disobedient. He tells his parents, "Uff," or any such word, which now shows disgust and displeasure with his parents. And his parents try and tell him that you have to believe in the year after, and you have to be a perfect mu'min, etc. So he tells them, "Ata'idanini an ukhraja?" Are you telling me and promising me, the two of you, referring to his parents, that I will be brought back to life, in other words, after I die? Whereas so many generations of people has passed before me, I don't see anybody having come back to life after they had died. And the parents, they ask Allah Ta'ala for assistance, they plead to Allah Ta'ala and tell their son, "Waylaka, woe unto you, amin, bring iman, accept iman." And because the promise of Allah Ta'ala is true, but in response to that, such a child tells them, "Ma hadha illa asatirul awwaleen," that whatever you are telling us is just the stories and fables of the people of the past, which got no reality. Allah Ta'ala says, "These are the people on whom our word and decision of destruction has been confirmed, and they will be then punished in the year after." Further on, Allah Ta'ala says, that وَلِكُلِّنْ دَرَجَاتُ مِمَّا عَمِلُوا, that for each one, there are stages and there are stages and positions according to what actions they do. The ulama explain that entry into Jannah will be only through the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the stages of Jannah and the ranks in Jannah will be according to one's actions. So the person who excels in his actions, then he will get a higher stage in Jannah compared to the one who did not now excel in doing good actions. But entry into Jannah itself, once Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by the Sahaba, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this to the Sahaba, they asked Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "You also will only enter into Jannah because of the fadl of Allah Ta'ala?" Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes, me also." So entry into Jannah will be only through the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the ranks in Jannah will be according to our actions. Then the incident of the nation of Ad, there is mentioned how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then destroyed them, which came before quite a few times already. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that we have now sarrafna al-ayat, as we have mentioned our ayat in different ways for people to understand. Perhaps they might return to the haq and realize what is the true message, but people, they turn away from the message and they refuse to accept. But on the other hand, Allah Ta'ala says that a group of the jinnat, once while they heard the Qur'an al-Majid being recited, and immediately they responded and realized this is the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they brought iman, and they go back to their nations and inform them that that kitab has been revealed now, which was revealed prior to this was revealed to Musa alayhi salam and the other Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, and also accept iman. The indication in these verses is that the jinnat, although by nature they are so rebellious and so who normally rebel against everything, but they also, their hearts melted, and when they heard the Quran Majid and accepted them and brought iman. So, O Mushrikeen of Makkah, what's wrong with all of you? You also hear the Quran Majid day in and day out from by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to you. Why is it that you are not taking effect from the Quran Majid and accepting the Quran Majid to be the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah ta'ala tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ, that be patient, be persevere as the resolute Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam who came before you. All of them also made sabr. They were also now the people also denied their message and refused to accept the message of them from them. They made sabr. You also make sabr. وَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلْ لَهُمْ, and don't be in a haste concerning them, that punishment must befall them in a way that they are completely annihilated. O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, persevere, make sabr, and don't be hasty with regards to them. And then Allah ta'ala says that on that day which they will be shown, on which they are promised, in other words, when they will be shown the day of Qiyamah, then they will as if realize that لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا سَاعَةً مِّن نَهَارٍ, that they did not stay in this dunya but just a moment from the day. In other words, they will realize that they stay in this world no matter how long, 50, 70, 90 years, whatever it is, but compared to the everlasting year after was just a moment. And Allah Ta'ala says that this is the message of the Quran Majid which is to be conveyed, and Allah Ta'ala only destroys the disbelieving nation and the transgressing nation. The next surah is Surah Muhammad, which is a Madani surah. Since Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been now referred to here as Muhammad, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the second verse, that's why the surah has been called Surah Muhammad. Throughout the Quran Majid, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been mentioned by name only on four occasions. In this surah, in the next surah after that, Surah Al-Fatah, once in Surah Ali Imran, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِذٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ, and once in Surah Al-Ahzab. But nowhere in the Quran Majid has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by his name. Always Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is addressed by al-Nabi, ya ayyuhal nabiyyu, or al-Rasul, but not by his name. Unlike the other Anbiya alayhi salatu wa sallam, Allah ta'ala addresses them by name. Ya Adamu, ya Ibrahimu, comes different places. But nowhere Allah ta'ala addresses Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by his name out of his great for the great honor and status of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyway, this is a Madani surah, and as mentioned previously, throughout the Quran Majid, all the Madani surahs normally contain, besides certain fundamentals of deen which are more emphasized in the Makki surahs, but besides that, normally injunctions and laws of Sharia are emphasized and expounded. Here in this surah also, Allah Ta'ala makes mention particularly of some laws concerning jihad and fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This surah was revealed in the early stages after migration, when the order of jihad also was given. Then the surah was revealed, and in this surah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions certain rules and regulations concerning prisoners of war. What has to be done with them, and we know prisoners of war, there is an option to put them to death, or either to free them without any ransom, or free them by after taking ransom from them. So these rules and regulations are mentioned here. Besides that, in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposes the hypocrisy of the munafiqeen, that when he came to fighting and going out in the path of Allah ta'ala to make jihad, how the hypocrisy of these munafiqeen was exposed. Allah ta'ala makes mention of all this, that رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ, when you will see that these people who have a sickness in their hearts, referring to the sickness of hypocrisy, that they look at you when you tell them, hey, it's time to go out for jihad, then they look at you like a person who is in the throes of death, and how he stone-faced, he stares at a person like that, in a state of great shock, they look at you. This is the condition of the munafiqeen and how they make their trivial and flimsy excuses just to now somehow escape from going out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for which their nifaq and hypocrisy is exposed. So Allah ta'ala makes mention of all this here. Further on, Allah ta'ala mentions, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنِ, particularly addressing these munafiqeen, that don't they deliberate and ponder over the Qur'an and Majid, or are they locks in their, on their heart? If they have to really ponder and understand the message of Allah Ta'ala contained in the Quran and Majid, they would have realized that what they are doing is sheer hypocrisy, and they would then would have now stopped themselves from this evil. So the invitation to ponder, and pondering in the Quran and Majid refers to now pondering over the meaning. The words are there, and also what is the intended meaning of Allah Ta'ala in these verses of the Quran and Majid. So the importance of that is also emphasized here. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention that one of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made jihad compulsory upon this ummah, that at the time when they have to fight, they have to go out. Whereas Allah ta'ala could have exacted revenge on his own from these munafiqeen. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَنْ تَصَرَ مِنْهُمْ. If Allah ta'ala wished, Allah ta'ala could have taken revenge from the kuffar from his own side. What was the need to send the mu'mineen out to jihad? Allah ta'ala gives the reason. وَلَاكِنْ لِيَبْلُوَ بَعْضَكُمْ بِبَعْضٍ. So that Allah ta'ala can test some of you through others. In other words, so that you can be tested. So Allah ta'ala wants to see who's prepared now to sacrifice their wealth and even their lives for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through jihad. So this is actually a test. Or else Allah from his own side could have sent down some divine punishment to destroy those who are opposing the deen of Islam. But Allah ta'ala made the institution of jihad to test the people. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the worldly life. إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبُوا وَلَهُ وَإِنْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَتَتَّقُوا يُؤْتِكُمْ أُجُورَكُمْ وَلَا يَسْأَلْكُمْ أَمْوَالَكُمْ. Over and over throughout the Quran and Majid in various ways, this point is emphasized that this world and whatever it contains is not the end of it all. It is just a la'ib and lahwa. It's play and amusement. It's just for you to use for your means. Don't make it your objective of your life. Bring iman, adopt taqwa, and you will see Allah Ta'ala's rewards by you. And your wealth and your anything else will not help you from escaping the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way. The next surah is Suratul Fatah, also a Madani surah. The circumstances of the revelation of the verses of this surah, were when the Muslims, after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seen a dream that he was making Umrah with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in the 6th year of Hijri. And at that time Makkah was still under the control of the kuffar, the enemies. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided to go for Umrah with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who at that time were between 1400 and 1500 with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the people of Makkah refused them access into Makkah to perform Umrah. To negotiate with them, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Uthman radiallahu anhu, and then the rumor spread that they had killed Uthman radiallahu anhu, and then all the Sahaba radiallahu anhu took bay'ad, the pledge of allegiance, on the hands of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that now to avenge the death of Uthman radiallahu anhu, now they will fight against these people, even if it means giving their own lives and sacrificing their own lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of that incident here and declares his being happy with all those who pledged pledged allegiance to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam under the tree. It happened under a tree there in the plains of Hudaybiyah. And Allah, once Allah declares that Allah is happy and Allah knows everything, past, present and future. So that means that Allah Ta'ala is pleased with them, not like the some groups of people like the Shias who say that after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, most of the Sahaba, they turned away from Islam. How can that be when Allah has declared that He is happy with them and Allah knows everything of the future also? Anyway, the first few verses Allah Ta'ala mentioned that we have now given you a clear success and victory. When this was revealed when the Muslims were unsuccessful in now performing their Umrah, and then a peace treaty was signed with the people of Makkah. There were many conditions in that peace treaty that there will no more be fighting between the two parties for the next 10 years, and many other conditions, and most of them were not so favorable for the Muslimin. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam accepted those conditions, and they were returning, and these verses were revealed. When these verses were revealed, many Sahaba radiallahu anhum, amongst them many eminent Sahaba radiallahu anhum, like Umar radiallahu anhu, he could not help but express his reservation that, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how is this that we are not able to perform the Umrah and we are stopped by the Kuffar and we made a peace treaty, many conditions are not so favorable for us, more favorable for them, and Allah declares it to be a great victory? We can't understand it. But in reality, the Sulh Hudaybiyah, the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, was actually the stepping stone for all now victories and conquests which the Muslims achieved after that. And the amount of people that now accepted Islam after the conquest of Hudaybiyah was now many, many fold more than what had who had accepted prior to the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah. Allah Ta'ala already, people then understood later on why Allah Ta'ala called the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah to be actually a victory for the Muslims. And we know that the Kuffar, they did not play their part of the peace treaty. And hardly 2 years passed, and since they had broken the peace treaty, then the Muslims then conquered Makkatul Mukarramah in the 8th year of Hijri. So that whole incident is mentioned here, and the details of it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then towards the end of the surah, then mentions some of the qualities of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Allah is pleased with them, and what great qualities they had, that they are stern against the kuffar, but they are very kind and compassionate amongst them. You will see them in always in a state of ruku, sajda, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the marks of sajda also you will see it on their faces. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that this is the example of the Sahaba mentioned in the Torah. So in the Torah and further on in the Injil also, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also mentioned, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, certain of their qualities. Allah Ta'ala says all this is mentioned in the Torah and the Injil. Allah Ta'ala says it is Allah's promise for those who bring iman and do good deeds, that Allah Ta'ala will forgive them, and for them there is an immense reward. So this was Suratul Fatah from Suratul Hujurat, and two surahs remain in this para. Inshallah we will try and cover it tomorrow.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: الإيمان 74 شعبة، فأفضلها قول لا إله إلا الله، وأدناها إماتة الأذى من الطريق. حضرت أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه سے مروی ہے کہ نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے ارشاد فرمایا کہ ایمان کی 70 سے زیادہ شاخیں ہیں، ان میں سب سے افضل لا إله إلا الله کا پڑھنا ہے، اور سب سے کم درجہ راستہ سے کسی تکلیف دہ چیز، اینٹ، لکڑی، کانٹے وغیرہ کا ہٹا دینا ہے. نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم has said, ایمان comprises of more than 70 branches, the most virtuous of which is the recitation of لا الہ الا اللہ, and the lowest or easiest branch is removing obstacles from the pathway.